It seems to me that there are a lot of people out there, like I said, that have no idea who God truly is. They might think they know God, but they don't. See, they might know a God, but they might not know, they might not really be acquainted with the God of the Scripture, the God of the Bible. See, there might be a lot of people even in church worshiping the Lord and not know who He truly is. See, the Scripture teaches us that maybe you can be very religious and still not know God. Do you understand? I mean, do you understand? You can be religious. You probably was raised in a religion or, you know, for a long time and still not know that which you worship. The Bible is very clear about that, because there's a town that used to be very religious and they had no idea who God was. You see, religion won't get you anywhere, but a relationship with that God will. The city of Athens, a Greek city, they were very religious. I mean, if you walked around in the first century Athens, there were like shrines and statues of deities, gods, you know. I mean, we get some of that when you see movies like Thor and you know, the Greek mythology. I mean, they were worshippers of deities, and they have so many gods. Reminds me of Egypt. Egypt had a god for everything in their life, a god for the farming, a god of the river, the god of, I mean, the king was considered a god even. So Athens was a city like that. Many gods. It's interesting that Paul visited there in 50 AD during his second missionary journey. And he went through the city and, you know, he was just observing the objects of worship that Athens had. I mean, they got gods all over, deities, statues all over the place. They even had an inscription made for another god, and they call it to an unknown god. In other words, what the Athenians did was, just in case there's a god out there that we don't know about, we want to honor him too. Let's make a plaque for him. And they had that to an unknown god. I mean, Paul walks around. It's like, I mean, the Bible says that when he walked around in Athens, he was distressed. The word there, he was like overwhelmed. He was troubled just to see the idolatry of such people, the Athenians. Now, when you read Acts 17, he says that the Athenians didn't do anything except to gather together and hear the latest ideas. So you came to town, you brought different ideas, they want to hear what it is. So that's what they did. You see, we know philosophers like Aristotle and Plato, and they were Greeks. I mean, that's what the Athenians did. They want to hear the latest fashion, the latest idea. Whatever it is happening in the world, we want to know about. We want to discuss it. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, came to town, and the Bible says he was distressed. And so, yes, they have a plaque, an inscription to our unknown God, a God that we don't know about, but just in case, because we want to cover all the bases, we're going to have a plaque for him too. Paul's going to use that inscription to present to the Athenians the true God. It's interesting, they worship something they did not know. Just like the Samaritan, Jesus in John 4 said to the Samaritan woman, you worship something, you had no idea what it is. We Jews, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But she was worshiping a God that she did not even know. But there might be a lot of people, they go to a certain church or a certain religion because my great-great-great-grandfather, we were raised here, and therefore we are of that religion, but you had no idea who you worship. So religion is not going to get you anywhere. You need to know that deity, whatever it is that you worship, but you need to get to know. And God wants you and I today, my brothers and sisters, to know Him. He wants you to get to know who He is. So you got your Bibles, Acts 17. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 31. The God of the Bible, we talked about Him last week, Yahweh, the Lord, some translation would call it Jehovah, He can be known. He wants you and I to know Him today. So Paul, since he came to Athens, they're going to give him a chance to present to them this God. So now Paul is going to be able to speak And he spoke in a theater like structure. It was called the Areopagus. And I had a picture there. I don't know, maybe you showed it already. But yeah, there it is. He went there. Imagine, I mean, down there, whoever, if you were speaking, you were down there, and everybody else sitting on those steps. So the Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill. The Mars, that was dedicated to the god of Mars. So, and Paul visited there around 50 AD, according to Acts 17, doing his second missionary journey. And so they gave him the opportunity. You came new to town. You are new? Okay, come to the Areopagus and tell us what you think. Tell us your view. And so he got a chance, and the Apostle Paul is going to do what he did best in those days, to present Jesus to the crowd. So let me just pick it up in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting at the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To our unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, as you worship in ignorance, I'm going to proclaim to you." And then he goes on. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that man should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So Paul was able to present Jesus to the crowd. But when I think about knowing God, there's some things we can learn right here in that text. Because like I said, some of us, we think we know God, but we don't many times. And my job here is, I think you and I need to right-size God. And what do I mean by that? I mean, Paul says, okay, well, you're worshiping ignorance. You don't even know. I mean, you have a plaque for him, but you don't even know it. I'm going to proclaim to you, he's no longer unknown, he can be known. This God has revealed himself through the pages of the Bible, so that you get to know who he is. Now, I understand, there's no way that you and I, with our finite minds, will be able to grasp everything about God. But there are some things about God that he decided that you and I to know, and he put those things on paper. He revealed those things on a tablet so that mankind would know him, would know some attributes, some traits, some characteristics about who this great God is. And we sing about how great thou art, and we say it. But sometimes our lives, we don't live like he's great. And like DJ says, sometimes we defeat our, I mean, we sing one thing, but we don't live like we really believe what we're singing. I love how Paul, he says, he's the creator. The God that you think he's unknown, he's the creator. And I was just thinking about when I was writing this sermon, I was like, how many times we hear about, oh yeah, God is the creator, but what does that actually mean when we say that he is the creator? Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. When we're talking about God as the creator, he said he made the world we live in. And then he said, he's Lord of heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Despite whatever people are telling you at school that, you know, we just hear by accident, the Bible tells us, God himself says that he is the creator. He is the designer of whatever we see around us. He created that. And if he created it, he has purpose. He has meaning. Paul said, he is the creator. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and by him." My brothers and sisters, when we're talking about God as the creator, if you create something, you own that which you create. What you create. So he has ownership over the created thing. So when you and I need to think about that for a moment, because how many times do you hear people that want to argue with God? Sometimes you hear people like, "Well, God is so unfair. The creation, mind you, is trying to tell the creator, why do you make me this way? But that's life's things. He's the creator, and that's the way that me as a creation gonna be able to dive into his mind. Why he does the things he does. So he's the creator. So he owns heaven, he owns earth. So in other words, heaven is his. He doesn't have to let me in heaven because it's his heaven. Thank God that he allows people to go in there, but it's his. I mean, think about that. If I create something in a piece of paper, you know, I create something like, this is my creation. That belongs to me. So I can do whatever I want with that later on. Am I not the creator? I mean, some people don't realize that when they want to argue with God, it's like, you should be blessed that you're still breathing. Because he's the creator, not you and I. He can do as creator. He has ownership over my life. He can do whatever he wants. And I need to right size him, Lord. It's like, you know, there were prophets in the Bible. They wanted to argue with God. And God allowed them to. I mean, he's going to, people trashing God, you know, and he lets them for a while. But, I mean, people don't understand this God that we're talking about. Paul said he's the creator of the heavens and the world and everything in it. And then he said he does not live in temples built by hands. As a creator, he has ownership of what he creates. He has the right to do what he pleases with his creation. I mean, I realize God is so merciful because, man, after mankind failed, he could have just said, you know what, I'm going to create this a different kind of people. Because, you know, man, I don't need to even intervene with mankind. I want to do my own thing because I'm the creator. I can do whatever I want. And he's still, despite us failing, he's still loving us. I mean, we cannot even comprehend that. That despite us running away from God, the creator of the universe is still pursuing you, still giving you the opportunity to come back to him. It's just unfathomable. Paul says, he's the creator. And he also said that he doesn't need temples or anything that we can create for him. So you and I, we need to get one thing straight at least when we talk about God. God doesn't owe you anything. You and I owe God a lot. God the creator doesn't owe you an explanation for why he does things. He doesn't owe you anything, my brothers and sisters. You and I need to get that straight. You and I owe God everything. And there's no way that you and I can pay him. I mean, this guy we're talking about is huge. Job, in the book of Job, you know, he was suffering, Marty Bruno, and then his friends came and told Job, whatever is happening in your life because you committed sin, what you need to do is just apologize to God, and then everything is going to be all right. And people began trashing some of God's counsel. And, you know, three friends that Job had, that I always say, with friends like that, you don't need enemies. They came and you know, just like complaining about Job. And Job said, but I didn't do anything. And then finally Job had it too. He said, you know, I want to bring my case before the Almighty. You know, because I'm an innocent man. I need to plead my case before Yahweh. And then Yahweh comes along and says, okay, Job, you ready to talk to me now? Okay, let's talk, Job. And then God said to him, in chapter 38, verse 41, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you can answer that question, Job, then you can ask me anything. I mean, like, where were you when I laid earth's foundation? And then, who marked off, he says, that its dimensions? Maybe you know. Surely you know, right, Job? And it's like, God said, okay, you want to question me as a man? If you can answer that, then you can argue with me. And at the end, Job said, you know, he had to apologize because at the end, you know what he said about God? He says, I heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. It's like, you know, it's like, ooh. It's like, maybe I should not even argue with this. I mean, and then, you know, it's a beautiful passage. When you read chapter 38 through 41, it's all about God saying, you know, who created the Pleiades, that constellation? I mean, who stored the snow over there to come? If you can, if you know how that works, you can tell me, Job, and you can talk to me and argue your case with me. I mean, it's like God's telling Job, chapter 38 to 41, the beautiful, the majesty of all creation that he has made, that you and I, now we're just beginning to understand because of science, how some of the things work. And all those things were placed there by the creator of the universe that you and I worship today when we gather, God, Yahweh. He made all those things. Another prophet, because the Israelites were complaining at one time, they said, you know, God doesn't even care about us anymore. And you see, we're supposed to be God's people, and he's not concerned about us. And then God comes along and says, okay. In Isaiah 40, 25 and 26, he says to the prophet, to whom will you compare me and who is my equal, says Yahweh. And then he goes on. I just want to read you a little bit of that. To whom will you compare me and who is my equal, says the Lord. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? And then he answered by himself. He says, he who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. We only know, we know them all like stars, but God has name for them. There's Susan, there's Mark, there's Jun. You know, he knows them each by name. And we know, science says, we have some millions, trillions of stars. I mean, our telescope that we created, Hubble, is not big enough to go and dive into things that God has created. And every time we go and look at something, we are wowed because we see like, oh my word, look how intricate the universe is. And God said, look, lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all these? He who leads them and knows them each by name. Because of his great power, no one of them is missing. Man, this God is huge. That's why he's the creator. Paul's saying, there's no way that you and I can build a house, you know, a big enough house for him. You and I need to right-size God, the creator of the universe. He is the creator, and we are not. Solomon said that this man, last week, he sang a song. He says, you're not a God created by human hands. You're not a God in need of anything we can bring by your plan. That's just the way it is. I'm just a creation, and you own my life. He says, another thing Paul talks about here, this God is self-sufficient. And he has a name for that. The name for God, when we talk about him as self-sufficient, is El Shaddai. He doesn't need anybody else. And he says, going back to our text in Acts 17, he's not served, verse 25, he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times for them, the exact places where they should live. The God we're talking about, the Lord of heaven and earth, he is self-sufficient. He doesn't need a temple to live or people to serve him because he is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything that you and I can bring. Yes, we as an act of worship, we bring glory and we bring things. But you realize God doesn't need that? He doesn't need my money. He owns everything. I mean, he's the whole planet and the universe is his. What do you think you can give him? It's like, oh, wow, you know, I needed that. Thank you so much. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need people to serve him. I mean, the great joy would be for us to realize, I want to serve you because of your greatness, because how great you are, I just got a standing awe of you. And then another thing we learn right here, he's a giving God. You notice he says, He's not serving human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath. If you and I are still alive, he has given us that life. He has given us everything we need. I mean, our life. the things that we have, the planet. You see, when God created mankind, He put him in charge of His creation. And it was mankind, humanity, the only creation that God gave him something of His. He gave him something that He did not give to the animals, to the plants, but to mankind. He says, I'm going to create him in my own image. And then He said, rule, subdue the earth. This is now you're responsible to take care of the earth. That's why when mankind failed, God came and held him accountable. It's like, where were you? Where are you? And then it's like, they began this game of blaming each other. But it's like, God put him in charge of His creation. And mankind has this great relationship with nature, and they were able to communicate with the animals. Not anymore, because something happened. So God is the creator of mankind. He says right there, He's a giving God. He gave humanity, the whole planet Earth, to live. And do you realize that as our planet, we're not even the center of our universe? We're one of the smallest planets in the galaxy. But we're located in a place that if you move Earth 2 inches, there's no way you and I can be even living here. So I think every morning when you get up, say, Lord, thank you that the sun's still where it is. And my planet is still where it is, rotating like that because, I mean, you hold that right there. You created that to continue doing that. I mean, without a creator, you and I, life would not be possible. You gave mankind life and breath and everything. And for one man, you created nations. And you determined for them where they should live. That's why He told Abraham, go to, and I'm going to give you that land, and you're going to live there. And through you, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. God's plan already. He began to talk to people. I mean, this God that we're talking about, He's not just great, but He's also personal. Images and things that people create, they're not personal. This God, as great as He is, decided to enter into a covenant relationship with people. And we cannot even fathom that. He decided, I want a relationship with you because I gave you the ability to choose. He gave mankind the ability to choose, make choices. And yes, that's sometimes we don't make the choices that God wants us to make. For one man, He created the whole nations. You see, throughout the Bible, God enters into covenant with people. And he tells those people how He expects them to live. So what I learned from this, God's act of giving to people and His entering into covenant with them was so that people would seek Him. And people would, you know, decide to give their lives to Him. That's what Paul says to the Athenians that day. He said, verse 27, God did this so that men will seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. The Bible says that if you seek Him, you will find Him. God told in Ezekiel, if they seek me with all their hearts, they will find me. But if you're not seeking me, I'm not going to go. You're not going to find me. God, the great I am, decided to be into a relationship with people that He created. To me, we cannot even picture that. I mean, you're way greater than we are. You created us and you still want a relationship. You gave us free will so that we choose you. That means that free will, we can choose something else. Yeah, He knew that. And He still gave us that. Inspects people. You see, one thing that God cannot do is take away that. I can't even say God has no right. Because the moment He did that, then He stopped being God. Have you ever thought about, He gave you something that He would not take away. And He expects, I mean, as creator, remember, He has ownership. He could just do whatever. But then He would not take away the free choice He gave you, the ability to choose Him. That's when we created mankind. So you are free to eat of all the trees, but don't eat of that tree because the day you do it, you will die. God will not force Himself on you. Humanity, He expects you to come lovingly because you recognize who He is and you worship Him because of who He is. But He will not, I mean, can you imagine that? He's so big, He can just say, oh, you're not going to worship me? I'm going to zap you. Zip. And He will not do that. To me, just like amazing that He expects me just to come in my own terms. He's patient with me because He wants me to come to seek Him and to find Him. And when I seek Him and when I find Him, I find life. The meaning of life, purpose in my own life. He's great. He's the creator. He's a personal God. He's a giving God. Everything we have really is His. Paul said to the Athenians, he said, for in Him we live and move and we have our existence. We are here today because God placed us on this planet to live. And if you're here today, sometimes people in their lives, they think they don't have meaning. I have news for you. If you've been created, you can breathe. There's purpose in your life. Even though you might not know what that is, God doesn't make mistakes. And if you're here today, it's for a reason. If you're living, wherever God places you, you have purpose, you have meaning, because the Creator doesn't make trash. Even when at times I feel like rubbish, but I'm not, because Jeremiah said, I am wonderfully and marvelous made, he said. Because somebody made me. And yes, I might not understand, comprehend totally about him, but you are God's treasured possession. He created you with something of his, and you have that inside of you. In him we live and move, and we have our being. So I'm telling you all this because I don't want you and I to put God in a box. We cannot build a big enough box for God. Science can. Technology cannot build a big enough box for God. You know why? Because the moment you build a big enough box for God, then that becomes greater than God. That's why science cannot explain God. That's why technology, as big as it is, cannot explain God, because he's way bigger than whatever you and I can come up with. You and I need to right-size God. Yes, there's some things God said in the universe we can explain. We can kind of like, you know, test. Oh, like now we find out. But God, no. There's some things about God that he decided to reveal to us, who, his nature, his character, that he's giving, because he decided, I'm going to put that down. I'm going to tell you about me. But you and I, we're finite people. He's infinite. You see, we have time and calendars because for our purposes. He created that for us. God, time is irrelevant when it comes to God. Even time, we're going to place him in there. You and I cannot create a big enough box to place this God, because it's in the earth. The earth is just a little tiny planet. You know, a speck suspending, you know, out there. And it's like, there's no way that anything that we can create on earth, it's going to be big enough to explain everything about God. What we know about him is because he decided, he told people, tell people about me, and I'm going to reveal that to them through the pages of scriptures. To Moses, he says, I am who I am, and I am who I will always be. Because he revealed that. And we talk about that he's ferocious, he's loving God. I mean, and for us, in our minds, we're like, how can you be ferocious and loving? And that's what God is. He's giving. But you know, you mess around with him. I mean, later on, Paul talks about that. He's consuming fire as well. Like I said, our best scientific efforts will fall short of trying to prove or to explain God, because he's way bigger than anything you and I can come up with. He created science. He gave us that mind so that you and I can find things out. And when we determine how things work, we're like, wow. We're like, oh my word, this is amazing. I mean, he created science. He created you. He gave us a mind to create things. That's what God did. You see, you and I have been created so that we declare his majesty, so that we declare his glory. You are here to give God glory. He created the universe. It's almost like, I love the psalm says that the heavens declares the glory of God. Man, and you and I are here to declare that glory, that it's the Creator who made us wonderful to be his people. What we know about God is because he chose to reveal that to us. Then Paul goes and says, God is also a just God. Look at what he says. Verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands people to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. God is loving and kind and compassionate, but don't you forget, he's just, and he is the righteous judge. He says that one day he's going to judge the world. One day. So you need to understand that he said that's going to happen. You better believe it's going to happen. Because he says it right there, you know. I love what Francis Chan said about that. We're going through on Friday night through a study entitled Multiply. Francis Chan said this: just as he's faithful to keep his promise of blessings, God is also faithful to carry out his warnings of wrath This is important to keep in mind time when so many people doubt and even ridicule God's intention to punish. He loves you, but he, when you, as his children, when you go his other way, he will chastise you. He will discipline you, and it will not be pretty. He does that. He punished the Israelites. There were so many that did not even make it to the land that he already promised, because on the way there, they wanted, you know, to do their own thing. And God just, there was some people that the earth opened up and swallowed them. And there were some other people that they wanted to go and worship God whichever they want, and God burned them. They never came out of the worship service. He took them right there. Because they were just testing him. So, yes, he loves you. And he's, I mean, to the Israelites, he says, I place before you blessings and curses, and it's up to you which one you want. There's the choice again. If you obey me, God said to the Israelites, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will carry you on wings like eagles. But if you go the other way, I'm going to send the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. They're going to come and get you, destroy your temple, and take your wives and your kids, and they're going to, whatever God says, it's going to happen. God means what he says, and he says what he means. Somebody said. So, just as he's faithful to bless us, he's faithful to punish people. He says, and Paul said to the Athenians, you see, the time of ignorance is gone. He overlooked in the past, you know, the people, oh, they did not really know. I mean, if people claim today that they still don't know God, it's a problem. God already revealed himself. Our job is to get to know him. Because he said, he commands people everywhere to repent, to change their way. To repent from the ways that they've been going, neglecting his guidance. God doesn't want people to perish, the Bible says, but that all people will come to repentance. And the Bible also said that he's patient with us, waiting for us to come in our own terms to seek him. God will judge the world through Jesus Christ. I love that imagery. Paul says, he will judge the world with justice by the man he had appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Do you realize what Paul says? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that judgment will come to the world one day. And Jesus spoke about that in John, the Gospel of John. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that God is the righteous judge, because he said, one day I'm going to judge the world. Those people that rejected me, they will have to pay one day. Jesus is the judge. And I love when Jesus resurrected. You remember some of the things he says? He said in Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given to me. I mean, all authority. And then he says, in heaven and on earth. In other words, I'm the man. I'm in charge. All, whether you don't like Jesus or not, the authority has been given to him. The authority of your life, my life. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already stands already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. 1 Peter 4:5 says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Man, this is the God we're talking about. We will have to give an account. People will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Jesus said this in Revelation. Look, I hold the key of life and death. And nobody else has that key. You know, it's almost like Jesus said, you know, I can just be talking. If he wanted to, kill me right here. I mean, it's like amazing. I mean, that's the God we're talking about. He holds the key. He's the judge of the living and the dead. That's what the Bible talks about. At the end of time, there's going to be a resurrection. Death is not the end, not even for the wicked, because they're going to be resurrected to be held accountable for what they did on earth. God wants people to get to know him. He has revealed himself through nature, history, through the pages of scripture. He revealed himself to us because he decided to put on human flesh and come himself to earth to pay for me. And we know him as Jesus Christ. God in the flesh came. Yahweh, that voice that people heard, decided to come to earth as a human being so that people will enter into a relationship with him, so that people will get to not just hear God out there, but to see God in the flesh. That's what Jesus Christ himself told Philip. Philip said to Jesus one day, Lord, show us the Father, and we will not even ask you any questions. And Jesus said, I've been all this time with you, Philip, and you still don't know me? If you see me, you see the Father.
Amen.
It's like Jesus is the authority. Paul says in Philippians 2, God raised him from the dead and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and even under the earth, there's people out there, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. People are not bowing down to the name of Jesus, but we make fun with the name of Jesus today. One day, that judgment time is going to come, and then, you see, people don't know God, and you know, you need to know God so that you can make it. Heaven is His, and He's giving you the opportunity to enter His heaven, but you have to know Him. I mean, we always talk about one of the scariest scriptures is, at the end of judgment time, people talk about the sheep and the goats, and there are people over there, then Jesus comes, and there are people that are going to come to Jesus and say, Lord, we serve you in your name. We went to church every Sunday. We did all these things over there, and we prophesy in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And then Jesus said, yeah, I never know you. I don't even know who you are. Can you imagine? You were in the church all this life, worship, claiming to be worshiping and lifting your hands and doing things, and at the end of the day, you don't make it to heaven? That's not fair. People would say, he told you what you needed to do. And he's not going to change his mind. Jesus said, it's only through me. You see, in our society, people want to eliminate Jesus. They think that you can GPS your way to heaven. Jesus said there's only one way. Whatever you enter there, like heaven, let me see, one road, one map, one route, and it's called Jesus. I mean, yes, we think because in our society, we can go so many different ways, and people will say to you, you are narrow-minded. Don't ask me. That's how the man over there decided to do it. That's his plan. He said, that's the road you need to travel. This is heaven anyways. He doesn't have to share his heaven with me. He said, you want to enter, you go through me. He said, no one can come to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And I hold the key. I have the authority, he said. So I don't want you and I, at the end of the day, when death comes knocking at my door, that it's like, well, I don't really know God. He already here so that you get to know him. He wants you to know him, and he already knows who you are. So that at the end, Jesus would say to me, yes, I was a preacher in so many churches, and I did that, and that the preacher himself would not make it. And that might happen too. Because they were just going through the motions, they were just doing that, but they never, never, ever gave their life, their hearts to God. They never really knew God. And Jesus said, I don't even know who you are. You're a stranger to me. Depart from me. Ouch. Those people were doing, they were serving, they had programs in the church, they were doing so many things, and they thought that because I was serving, I was a good person, I was doing all those things, it doesn't matter if you're a good person. Heaven is not given to you because you're good. Heaven is given to you because you believe in Jesus. And you do good things because you love him. You cannot manipulate God. I mean, there's going to be a lot of good people in hell. Seriously, when you think about it, like, they thought, well, we got all these things, because we think in our society that the good is going to outride the bad. God said, yes, keep on doing good things for me, but that's not what's going to get you there. That's religion. Oh, I got to do so many duties, so many things. That's religion. That's not going to get you there. God says, my son will. He died for you. And he made that bridge, he made that gap so that you can walk through heaven. It's all because of his grace, by his mercy, because he decided to share his heaven with me. And I just got to accept it and walk it in the path that he already guided me. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we can make it there. You and I need to know him. The praise team is going to come, and they're going to sing the song of invitation. If you're here today and you do not know God, the God we worship, you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we don't want you to go home without knowing him. You need to know who he is. He revealed himself. Jesus said, I am the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. The Savior. Is he truly the Lord of your life? You need to. I was raised in the church, but I always tell people, not because I was raised in the church and my dad has been a preacher for 43 years, that does not make me a Christian. The same way, not because you go to the garage doesn't make you into a car. Not because you go to church, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. A Christian is somebody who is in Christ. You give your life to him. And so my dad always told me, he's like, yes, I was raised in the church. But like I said, I had to make the choice. We decided, I want to follow. I decided, we sing this song sometimes, to follow Jesus. And I'm not turning back. Despite whatever the world's throwing at me, I'm going to continue following him. So you're here today, you do not know Jesus. We want you to know him. want to introduce you to him. And so I'll be over here. The elders are around here. Talk to us. He's the creator. He's a giving God. He's the judge. And you see, the Bible says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I need to be in Christ Jesus to avoid the judgment day and all those things that are coming. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. We love you and we praise you. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we can come in here. And Lord, thank you for being our creator. Lord, may we always realize that even when we don't understand some of the things you do, you know better than we do. You are the creator. You see the full picture. We only see a little bit. Like Paul said, we only see like through a mirror, a glimpse. Lord, thank you for bringing us here, for having purpose and meaning into our lives. We give you the honor and the glory. May we always remember who you are. May we always remember who we are because of you. We love you. Thank you for loving us and giving us the opportunity to be with you forever in the heaven that you have created for us. It is in Christ Jesus that I pray.